In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
This is Adam McManus with The World View in 5 minutes. A 70-year-old florist in Washington State says she will be forced out of business for her failure to support the unnatural use of man and woman. A state judge ruled last week that Baronelle Stutzman violated the state's anti-discrimination laws when she refused a bouquet for two homosexuals seeking matrimony. Suits were filed against her by the state attorney general and the American Civil Liberties Union. Alliance Defending Freedom attorneys plan an appeal. In the words of Isaiah the prophet, "Woe to those who enact evil statutes and to those who constantly record unjust decisions, so as to deprive the needy of justice and rob the poor of my people of their rights, so that widows may be their spoil and that they may plunder the orphans." African Americans pray daily and attend church at higher rates than all other groups in this country. That according to a report from the Family Research Council's Marriage and Religion Research Institute. The report suggested that the black church has what it takes to rebuild these families. The data, though, on the African American family is still not good. Illegitimacy rates have increased from 49% to 72% over the last generation. And only 10% of black teens live with both biological parents. Dr. Dino, young earth creationist Kent Hovind, is back in the news. He has served 8 years in a federal prison for charges of, quote, structuring, unquote, or removing cash amounts of less than $10,000 from his bank account. New charges were filed against Hovind last summer for filing a court document concerning church property seized by the government. The court date is set for March 2nd. Peter Riley from Forbes magazine is not a fan of Hovind's ministry, but he has written a series of articles recently arguing Hovind's case. Riley says the government's prosecution is a bit over the top. "Frankly, if I was on the jury," he said, "they might have a hard time getting a conviction," unquote. Internet and media support for Hovind is growing, and the Washington Post's Radley Balko has called the structuring laws ridiculous in a recent editorial. Nonetheless, Hovind has made good use of his time in prison, reaching out to other prisoners with the gospel.
"I've been moved all over the country. 23 times I've been moved. I've answered over 17,000 letters. I've made over 10,000 bookmarkers for people. I've led about 700 people to the Lord. I think I've read nearly 3,000 books now."
Will more Christians be arrested and prosecuted to the fullest extent of the law on the basis of technicalities? Pastors and church leaders are asking these questions. Suicide, atheism, and nihilism, big themes in this year's Oscars. Birdman won Picture of the Year at this year's Academy Awards ceremony. The movie is laced with 110 obscenities and profanities, according to MovieGuide.org, and presents a nihilist worldview summed up by one of the actors, who said, "Life is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing." Other winners included Whiplash, another film dealing with humanist, nihilist themes, and The Theory of Everything, a winsome biographical story of the famous atheist Stephen Hawking. Best Actress Award went to Julianne Moore for her leading role in Still Alice, a film that offers suicide as a reasonable alternative for Alzheimer's. In the words of Wisdom from Proverbs, "All those who hate me love death." In the tradition of the Saracen Janissaries, ISIS is now reviving the old practice of training young children for combat. Typically, Christian boys were taken between 6 and 14 years old to serve in the Muslim armies. A newly released video from ISIS presents 70 young boys participating in drills decked out in camo uniforms. SyriaDeeply.org reports on families whose children have been forced into these training camps, provided with knives, and instructed on beheading infidels. Another terrorist group based in Somalia, known as Al-Shabaab, issued a threat by YouTube on the Mall of America in Minneapolis, Minnesota. The same group claimed responsibility for killing 36 Christians in northern Kenya in December and 25 people at the Central Hotel in Mogadishu last Friday. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders." Last week, President Obama held a summit countering violent extremism in which he spoke of Islam as, quote, "woven into the fabric of our country since its founding," unquote. The president may have been referring to the Islamic slave trade or the first Barbary War of 1801, when Thomas Jefferson refused to pay ransom for American ships seized by the Muslim nations of Algiers and Tripoli. These were their two biggest contributions, according to historian David Barton in a follow-up interview with The Blaze. Department of Homeland Services authorities in Arkansas seized 7 children from a homeschooling family in January. According to a ChristianNews.com report, their court hearing has been postponed until March 23rd. The complaint? The children were permitted to walk outside barefoot. Alabama's Governor Bentley told Politico.com last week he would stand by federal court rulings on homosexual marriage. That despite his pastor's encouragement to, quote, defy the court ruling and follow God, unquote. Pastor Gil McKee of First Baptist Church in Tuscaloosa made that recommendation in his sermon on Sunday, February 8th. In the providence of God, measles outbreaks have surfaced in Los Angeles, Nevada, and Illinois. 150 cases and no deaths thus far. There were 383 known cases in the United States last year. And that's the Worldview in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus.
Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. Also, Bill Jack in studio.
Hey.
A couple of homeschooling dads, and we are broadcasting from my basement out here in Eastern Plains, Colorado.
Hey, Kevin, it's the safe room. I just understood it. It's actually a room that is a safe. It's got something like a 6-inch door on it.
It's got 8 inches of concrete on all 6 sides.
And a steel door.
The fact of the matter is we'd survive a nuclear blast in Denver.
Okay. Well,
we could continue to broadcast through a nuclear blast.
But who'd be listening?
No, that'd be a problem, I guess.
We'd be talking to each other.
We would be.
Sometimes I feel like we're doing that anyway.
Okay. All right. Well, let's take a look at what's happening in the news. Friends, we try to take a look at the news from a distinctively biblical worldview on this radio talk show. It's a little low budget. And yes, we broadcast from my basement. And yes, there's very little competition for us out there, as it turns out. Why? For some reason, it's just not that popular to take the Word of God and apply it in relevant ways to the kinds of things happening in the world around us. For some reason, that's not real popular. So, we got to market, Bill. We got
to
market.
It kind of goes back to narrow is the way.
Maybe. Yeah. But you still get a market.
You do.
The fields are still white, and people are still hungry for the Word of God and how it applies, and how it conflicts with the ruling worldviews of the day. The worldviews that are taught in the media, the worldviews that are taught through the academy, through K-12 schools, through universities, through the political systems, and so forth. So, friends, we like to come out and comment on what's happening with the news.
To encourage you to stand.
Yes, and we love the fact that there are some people with a little chutzpah willing to say strong things. And we receive a fair amount of criticism for being strong and applying the Word of God at a principled level to what happens in a tyrannical state, what happens with the decadence that's sold everywhere in our cultural systems. Yeah, we get a lot of pushback, a lot of persecution. Why? Because it's rare to have somebody just come out and say it. And that's why I like Franklin Graham.
I tell you,
there's a guy
done it. Yep.
With some chutzpah.
Yep.
You know how rare that is, Bill.
It is.
You know how refreshing it is when Franklin Graham comes out and he just says it the way it is and points out the hypocrisies of the day, especially when that hypocrisy is being represented at the very, very highest positions of the land. CNS News on Reverend Franklin Graham. Here he is. Imagine the outcry if 21 Muslims had been beheaded by Christians. Boom, he said it.
Yep.
Boy, stick it in and twist it a few times. And he's referring to the ISIS killings of Christians. And by the way, even that's been blurred a little bit
Obama regime has, as one TN News said, which is the Tea Party News said, was Orwellian word games.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? It goes back to what Scripture says, what are those who call evil good and good evil? The Obama regime refused to identify the 21 beheaded Christians as Christians. They referred to them as citizens or innocents.
Right. Right. But not Christians.
Not Christians.
Not Christians. They're not going to be on the side of Christ on this one. And why? Because many of our leaders are anti-Christ. I think we all need to understand they're against Christ in terms of his teaching, in terms of his morality, in terms of his laws, in terms of his gospel, in saving us from our sin and the breaking of God's laws. Our leaders are anti-Christ. And that's, of course, why they wouldn't support Christians when they are being massacred and martyred at higher numbers than ever before. So ISIS, and here's a picture, and there are scenes of this happening. So we have records of this happening. They are applying terror techniques as best as they can. Now, true Christians will only be encouraged by the faith of Christians who took their faith all the way to the very end,
yeah,
and were martyred for their love for Jesus Christ. So this is going to be a strategy. This ISIS strategy will only strengthen the Church of Jesus Christ, friends. Be aware of that. Be aware that nothing happens outside of the rubric of Christ, who is sovereign Lord of all of creation, everything that happens, and nothing happens outside of his control. And this will only strengthen the Church of Jesus Christ. But the question that Reverend Graham poses to the President of the United States is important. Imagine the outcry if 21 Muslims had been beheaded by Christians. First of all, would they be referred to as Muslims? Or would they be referred to as citizens?
Citizens.
And innocents.
Right.
No. You know that the President of the United States would say, these Christians are killing Muslims.
That's what he said at the prayer breakfast.
You know they'd say that. You know they'd say he would speak of the Muslims as being martyred.
Right.
For their faith. You know he would speak that way. Because of his support of the Muslim faith.
Here's what President Graham told Greta Van Susteren on Fox News. Quote, the president is ignoring the fact that these are Islamic extremists, and they are bent on destroying the West. They've already said they want the flag of Islam to fly over the White House. And he goes on to say, I am perplexed as to why our president will not acknowledge the truth and call Islamic extremism what it is. End quote. Kevin, you and I are not perplexed.
No.
And I don't think Franklin Graham is perplexed. He has to say this because he's speaking to the nation, and those in opposition to Christ are just waiting for him to say that the president prefers Islam over Christianity so that they can pounce on him. So he has to frame it this way, but you and I are not perplexed. Franklin Graham is not perplexed.
Franklin Graham, can you imagine the outcry if 21 Muslims had been beheaded by Christians? Where is the universal condemnation by Muslim leaders around the world? I want you to imagine for a moment, Bill. Suppose some Baptist pastor in Kansas beheaded 21 Muslims.
Yeah.
In Wichita. Think about it for a second. What would happen? On Monday, you know that all of the other Baptist pastors in Wichita would be at a press conference universally condemning the Kansas Baptist pastor who beheaded 21 Muslims. You know that would happen. That's a no-brainer. Of course that would happen. Why? Now, the reason is because Christians are righteous, good people who play by the rules of the Word of God. The Muslim religion is an evil religion.
But they play by the rules of the Word of the Quran.
And they support,
right,
the Quran. And do you understand what Muslim means? If you support the Muslim religion, if you are Islam, Islam means
submission.
Submission. Coerced submission.
Yes. And a Muslim is one who submits.
That's right.
That's what it means, literally.
And so, of course, this is their religion. Of course they're not going to condemn ISIS. Of course, even the most conservative. And the President of the United States referred, once again, to the true peaceful nature of Islam.
It is not peaceful.
In an op-ed published in the Los Angeles Times over the weekend.
Here's what Franklin Graham said to Greta.
Where are the peaceful clerics coming out and saying, we condemn what happened to our Egyptian Christian people over the weekend?
Nobody.
You don't hear them saying that. The reason, of course, is because they support it. And that's the point that Franklin Graham is making in this interview.
Here's what he said. Quote, the president, his entire life, his whole influence has been Islam. His mother was married to a Muslim. His father was a Muslim. Then she married a man from Indonesia. He was raised in Indonesia, went to Islamic schools. I assume she was a Muslim. Franklin Graham has laid it out. Mm-hmm. He's leading the horse to water.
Mm-hmm.
But But the American people are so blinded because it's the first black president. You can't say anything bad about the first black president elected. So you can't mention his ideology. You cannot criticize his worldview. His worldview stems from an anti-Christian, pro-Muslim worldview.
Well, I hate to say it, Bill, but I'm afraid that a fair number of Americans are anti-Christian, and they would much rather have a Muslim as president than a Christian. I believe so. They had a choice between a Muslim president and, let's say, Judge Roy Moore, who's a Bible-believing, godly Christian man, or Alan Keyes, or, you know, fill in the blank, somebody who's a committed Christian versus a Muslim. I think Americans would vote for a Muslim. Friends, we're going to talk about what's happening with the Muslims in their opposition to the Western humanist world. They're still out there to kill the humanists. They're not just interested in killing Christians. They want to overwhelm the United States. They want the United States to be a Muslim state. They don't want Katy Perry and President Barack Obama to rule this nation over the next 20, 30, 40 years. They want a Muslim system, and they want Sharia law instigated in every court of the land, the United States, England, Sweden, everywhere else in the Western world. Why? Because the Muslim religion is bound and determined for worldwide conquest. They've been working on it since 600 AD, and they will continue that until they're gone, or there is no more remnant left of the Muslim religion on planet Earth. Be back in just a moment. This is Kevin Swanson.
The mark of a good father, according to Jesus in Matthew 7:11, is that he knows how to give good gifts to his children. He would not give his child a stone or a serpent. He would give him that which is nutritious and helpful. Now, Christian parents, if you're like me, you are constantly on the search for good gifts for your children. You're probably tired of cheap China junk and expensive toys that break within a month or two. That's why the Generation staff has spent the last 6 months scouring magazines, checking out samples, interviewing Christian parents, and identifying the very best books for our children. We look for creative presentation, substantive messages, biblical integrity, identifiable characters, and riveting stories. We have sponsored a child picture book contest called Nurturing Little Hearts, and we begin to publish the very best of children's books over the next year or two. But find good gifts for your children. That's a really good thing. We have an entire new section of children's book selections at our website for good gifts that you can get for your kids. Find it at generationswithvision.com. That's generationswithvision.com. And we are back on the Generations Radio broadcast. We discuss international political events. These are critical days in which we live, violent days in which ISIS, Muslim extremists, or those that are epistemologically self-conscious enough to fulfill the obligations of the Muslim religion and maintain the trajectory towards worldwide domination. And believe me, their domination does not depend upon the changing of the heart or the regeneration of the Spirit of God in the heart, which would change the lives of individuals. No, their system is based on a legal system in which their life, their approach, their system is imposed upon the masses politically. Without the political arm, there would be no Islam. There would be no Muslim religion. This is the essence of what the Muslim religion is all about. They must have a political state, or there can be no Islam, and they must have worldwide domination, or they will not fulfill the purposes of Allah.
And
this
that's
is
what,
their religion.
That's what Christians don't understand. Christians think of Islam as a religion as they think of Christianity as a religion. It is not. We compartmentalize. The Muslim does not compartmentalize. It permeates every aspect of his being, from his political grouping to his family to everything he does centers around Islam. Now, for the Christian in the West, We compartmentalize. We separate the sacred from the secular.
Yeah.
However,
the state dominates. The state dominates in the Muslim religion. They are statist. So this is a significant difference.
Right.
Between the Christian faith. The Christian faith, yes, ought to permeate every area of our life. The problem with the Muslim religion, by the way, it's the same problem with socialism, is the state completely dominates. That is the mechanism by which everything happens.
It is a statist religion.
That's right. And the Christian faith is not a statist religion. There's a place for the state, but it's very limited. Very limited.
We're talking about jurisdiction here.
That's right. Family, church, and state. And we're going to get there in just a moment. But first, I want to hit the story because family, church, and state relationships tie into the story. This is Italy. According to FoxNews.com, Italy is concerned about an ISIS invasion. And they have a right to be concerned. This story knocked my socks off, Bill. I think people are going to be shocked to hear what's happening with Italy. And some comments on Italy in just a moment as well. Last weekend in Italy, as the threat of ISIS in Libya hit home with a new video addressed to the nation, assigned with the blood of the cross and the warning, we are south of Rome. That was supposed to be something of a warning to the Italians. Italian Prime Minister Matteo Renzi shuttered up the Italy embassy in Tripoli and raised his fist with the threat of impending military action. Never mind that Italy only has 5,000 troops available that are even close to deployable.
How many?
5,000.
Are you serious?
Yeah. That's less than the armed males in Elbert County, where I live. And believe me, I live in one of the smallest counties in Colorado.
But the armed males in Elbert County probably be better armed than the 5,000 military in Italy.
Yeah, and they can shoot.
Yeah.
They know how to shoot. So the militia of Elbert County, that is the deployable armed young men and older men in the state of Colorado, or Elbert County, Colorado. We're talking about this little teeny-weeny county in Elbert County, Colorado, is better armed than Italy.
Oh,
right now,
word.
Right now, right as we speak.
That is frightening.
A comment on that later, but okay. They also cut their military budget by 40% 2 years ago, so they are unable to purchase 90 F-35 jets. Hanging in the balance, left the country combat challenged to lead any mission. In fact, Renzi, this is the Italian prime minister, did not specify exactly who would wield the military might. And 2 days later, when no one volunteered to lead the charge, he backtracked. Couldn't even find, a general or a captain. Nobody was interested. It's not the time for military interaction, Renzi told an Italian television station.
Oh, my word.
Our proposal is to wait for the UN Security Council. The strength of the UN is decidedly superior to that of the radical militias.
Okay.
The only hope is the UN.
Man up.
Yeah.
Man. Oh, we don't have any.
We don't have a man. We can't men up and we can't man up. We don't have a man.
No. We don't have somebody who'll say, I'll do it. We don't. Oh, my goodness.
I'm going to tie something in on this. Do you realize that the Muslims have always been a menace since roughly 600 AD?
Yeah.
To the northern regions of Europe. That's the way it was.
It was
for a thousand years.
It was a conquest.
It was.
That they wanted.
It was. And, of course, Christians get the bad rap for pushing them back.
They do. Which is our crusades.
Do. Yeah.
Right?
They get the bad rap for that.
But it was in response to the aggression of Islam. Islam, yeah.
They were pushing north, and they were kidnapping kids, Christian kids from Christian families, and dragging them into their armies. And, yeah, it was a bad scene. It was a really, really bad scene. We're talking about little 7-, 8-, 9-year-old boys were brought into their armies. Now, nowadays we condemn that kind of thing, but looking back, it's the Christians who are the bad guys, and the Muslims are the good guys. That's the way the history books are written now. But here's an article that I want to read from Ben House called The Great Siege, Then and Now. He refers to the Siege of Malta. And Voltaire, who was a French philosopher in the 1700s, said there is nothing better known in history than the Siege of Malta. Now, my guess is most people today have no clue what the Siege of Malta was.
None at all.
And the reason why it's important is because it was the siege at which the Muslims were pushed back. They were invading Italy. They were invading the north regions of their empire, and they were doing their best to overwhelm the Christian armies, and they were pushed back at a little island called Malta out in the Mediterranean Sea. Now, this is a very interesting battle, and I think people ought to know something about it. There have been books written on it. But what happened was the Holy Roman Empire was pretty much non
functional by the time you get to the 1560s. They were too busy persecuting Protestant Christians. Philip II was busy fighting the Protestants, and Francis I of France was allied with the Muslims, much like Barack Obama today. So it was sort of like it was today.
Wow.
Where you had a lot of treasonous stuff happening. So, you know, Francis I allied with the Muslims, the Sultan, Solomon. And Philip II was busy fighting the Protestants up in the Netherlands and being sure that he could persecute as many people as possible. Typically, the apostate Christians are busy killing Christians or killing babies. That's their hobby. That's what they're really, really good at. They're good at abortion. They're good at getting money to pay for abortions. They're good at destroying their own countries. But they're not really that great at defending their own nations from outside scourges. Well, as it turns out, there was a group of 550 knights on Malta. So there was a group of 550 knights, along with 4,000 Maltese men, about the number of men that are armed and ready to go in Elbert County. These men were capable of bearing arms, and they pulled together, and they did their best to defend Malta against Suleiman, the Turkish Muslim force that constituted something like 200 ships and between 30,000 and 40,000 troops. So I want you to picture this for a moment. 40,000 troops coming across the sea on 200 ships, and they're facing 550 knights. That's one of the most spectacular battles of all time.
This is the David and Goliath kind of thing.
Big time.
Yeah.
Big time. And it was intense. The initial key to the defense of Malta was the fortress of St. Elmo. The Turks, that is the Muslims, anticipated capturing St. Elmo in just a few days at minimal cost. In the end, it took over 30 days, and 8,000 Muslims were dead before the Turks finally raised their banners over this one fortress. Well, they continued. The great Christian hero of the story was Grandmaster Jean Peroso de la Valette. The capital of Malta is now named after him, 70 years old at the time. He's an old guy. According to historian Bradford, that rarest of human beings, a completely single-minded man, he had endured and survived the siege of Rhodes, naval battles with the Turks, the miseries of being a slave in a Turkish galley ship, and physical wounds from battle. His rhetoric in wartime was like that of Churchill, his religious zeal that of Cromwell, his strategic and tactical gifts like those of Robert E. Lee and Stonewall Jackson, his personal bravery and example to the men like that of Washington or George Washington. When the decapitated bodies of four of his brave knights were nailed to crosses and sent across the channel to the shore defended by the knights, La Valette retaliated quickly. He had his Turkish prisoners beheaded and then fired their heads from his cannon into the enemy camp. That was his signal back to them.
That wasn't very politically correct.
It was not. It was not. But they got the message. When the Turks sent a miserable underling to La Valette to offer surrender terms, La Valette coldly responded, "Hang him." The messenger begged for his life. La Valette showed him a huge ditch on the edge of the knight's defensive perimeter. "Tell your master this is the only territory that I will give him. There lies the land which he may have for his own, provided only that he fills it with the bodies of his Janissaries." At this point, the poor messenger dirtied his breeches. In the end, they won the war. They won the battle. But in time, help also came from Sicily, but by then the Turkish juggernaut had already been blunted and the enemy had been bled white, ravaged by death and disease and broken in morale. The Turkish fleet limped back to Istanbul with the miserable news of their defeat to present to the Sultan, and that was the end of it. He says La Valette was a man who knew how to identify an enemy and how to fight a war. He also knew the only options for peace, victory or death. Since American Christianity is often so effeminate and passive, we assume that most Muslims are really nice, love your neighbor type of people too. He says, you know, this guy writing this article says, we don't live in a time of manhood. We don't live in a time in which men are willing to stand up and fight in the spiritual sense or in the physical sense, either way. So that's the way this guy ends the article. And let me just draw the distinction, friends, between the state and the church. The state has an obligation, per Romans 13, to defend its people, its country, from evil dictators, evil doers who may come from within or without. Either way. Now, the problem, of course, is when the state gets busy killing babies and killing Protestants, they forget their job is to defend their borders. That's the problem. But the state has a responsibility, and I'm afraid our state today probably barely has the ability to do this. Certainly, Italy does not. You take a humanist country like Italy, it's got the lowest birth rate in Europe. If they've lost the will to have babies, here's an argument. I want you to follow this, Bill. If a nation has lost the will to have babies, they're so self-oriented and narcissistic, all about me, 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 and they can't see into the future for more than like a year and a half, And they don't even have the vision, the faith, the courage, the long-term perspective to have a baby. Of course, they're never going to be able to defend that nation from anything. This is where Europe is today. This is what humanism has done to places like Sweden, Belgium, France, Italy. These nations are just about done.
It's over.
It's pretty much over. Socially, they're not going to survive. Militarily, they're dead meat. The Muslims will take them down, and they probably aren't going to wait to immigrate and have enough babies to outpopulate. At this point, they're thinking, why not? I can rush into Italy, and we'll be controlling Italy in no time whatsoever.
Yep.
Maybe we can convert the Pope.
That is very interesting.
Maybe we can convert the Pope. Maybe the Pope himself will be Muslim within 2 weeks.
You made a very interesting point that was made in the book to which I've referred before, and that is why civilizations die and why Islam is dying too. And one of the points is that the generation does not have hope for the future, and as a result, they give up. And that is why civilizations die. They do not pass on a hope for a better future to their children, and we're seeing that in Europe, as you point out, because they don't have enough hope to have children.
Materialism, escapism. And playing the games.
That is one of the beauties of the United States, is that we still have a subculture.
We do.
Known as Christians,
sure. Mm-hmm.
Known as homeschooling, sure. Christians, mm-hmm. Who have the hope enough to say, we're going to be fruitful and multiply. We're going to have children because we put our hope in Christ. Mm-hmm. And the hope that we have for our children is in him as well. We want to raise a godly seed.
And let's remind folks that, yeah, okay, these humanist governments aren't outwardly serving Christ. And the Muslim governments aren't either, and they're fighting each other. Here, let me just give you an overarching fact of history. Okay, take this to the bank and live on it for the rest of your life. Revelation 1:5, Jesus Christ is the prince of the kings of the earth. He is the prince of the kings of the earth, not will be. This is Revelation 1, verse 5, the introduction of Jesus Christ to John in the book of Revelation. Jesus Christ is, one more time, Jesus Christ is the prince of the kings of the earth, and he shall smite the nations with a rod of iron. And even though the kings of the earth set themselves against the Lord and his anointed, by the way, quoted in Acts 4, when the kings of the earth set themselves against the disciples who were trying to preach the gospel in Jerusalem at the time, the kings of the earth, yes, set themselves against the Lord and his anointed. Yes, they put Christians in prison. Yes, they behead them. Yes, they set themselves against the Lord and his anointed. But he that is in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And here's the last verse. Kiss the Son. Hey, you judges of the earth. Hey, Supreme Court justice of the earth. Hey, you ISIS leaders. Hey, you prime minister in Italy. Kiss the Son. Lest he be angry and you perish from the way and you be wiped out by ISIS south of you.
You know what's really ironic about the story you told about the Siege of Malta, given what you just said, is that the knights who defended Malta were known as the Sovereign Order of St. John of Jerusalem, mm-hmm. of Rhodes, and of Malta.
Mm-hmm.
The Sovereign Order of St. John.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Mm-hmm. And I'm assuming it's the St. John who wrote...
the Gospel.
Yep. And the St. John who wrote... Revelation.
And there are some listening who are saying, now, wait, Christians should not be involved in the state. We can't defend our nations. We can't. No, wait, hang on. Romans 13 very specifically lays out the state to be a minister of God, a servant of God, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He may be a bad servant. He may be a good servant. But his responsibility is to take out, to kill the evildoers who are attempting to do damage to his population.
And that goes back to jurisdiction. The jurisdiction of the state is one thing.
That's
administer
right.
Justice.
That's right.
The jurisdiction of the church is to proclaim the gospel.
That's right.
And
that's
what
right.
happens is the evil occurs when you get men who cross the jurisdictional lines
that's
or
correct.
Try to blur those lines, mm-hmm. as you see in state-run churches or church-run states.
The church is obligated to preach the gospel to the Muslims. The state is obligated to kill the Muslims that attempt to kill our people.
Yep.
But the church is obligated to preach the gospel to the Muslims. And let me add one more thing, Bill. The weapon of the church is far more devastating, is far more violent, is far more intense, and accomplishes far more eternally in the souls of men and sets them up for mercy and judgment
than the sword of the state. So respect the sword of the preaching of the Word of God.
We are destroying speculations. We're not on a, we don't want to suppress. We want to destroy arguments. We want to destroy sloppy thinking. We want to destroy bad ideas. 2 Corinthians 10:5, we're destroying arguments raised up against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's why teaching Christians, number one, worldview, a Christian worldview matters. That's why I work for Worldview Academy, worldview.org if you want information. And that is why we need to train Christians to understand jurisdiction, what the purpose of government is, what the purpose of family is, what the purpose of the church is. We have jurisdictions, and it becomes dangerous when those lines are blurred. And here's the thing. You know, I often said when the war in Afghanistan started that many times we heard that the stories that Christian soldiers were prohibited from mentioning their faith or from openly carrying a Bible. And my response is, yes, we need to drop bombs on our enemies in Afghanistan, but we need to also follow it with dropping Bibles.
That's right.
Into those countries so that the gospel can be proclaimed, because you will not have a republic, a democracy, if you will, unless you have the Word of God preceding it.
There you go. And our commitment and zeal for missionary work and for dropping Bibles, friends, needs to be far, far stronger, even than our commitment to righteous, effective civil governments. Why? Because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God to the tearing down of strongholds. Come on, just respect the weaponry is what I'm saying. Respect the weaponry. Not to ignore the civil magistrate, but let's make sure we get behind the major strategy here. The major strategy to disciple the nations is to disciple the nations by teaching them to observe whatsoever Jesus has commanded in his word. And that wraps up this edition of the Generations Radio broadcast. Bill, thanks for joining us today. And friends, you can interact with the program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.